just, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us all the revelation He wants us to have today, because when you talk about the love of God, we all know about the love of God. We've been told it for so long. We've experienced so much of it. But there's something that God wants to impart to us, I believe, today, that He's trying to impart to me also. And the way this started was, Lane has asked me if I would teach. I said, well, I don't know if God will give me something I will, you know. So Jimmy went on this weekend trip with about 50 men that this guy puts together every year, and it's a golf spiritual trip. It's a bunch of men who love golf and love the Lord. And so he got to go and take David and Billy with him. And he said they asked him, and they have a spiritual leader. And Chris Hodges went with them, and he's going to be their spiritual leader next year. But they asked Jimmy to pray at one of the things. And so what Jimmy came home, first thing he told me was this. He said, sis, I told him to take the hand of the person next to him. And then I said, turn to the person on your right and say, I love you, man. And then turn to the person on your left and say, I love you, man. Of course, everybody did it and kind of giggled. And he said, the reason I'm saying that to you and ask you to do that is because a lot of times people don't hear that enough out there in the world, and maybe some of you don't hear that enough. And when he said that to me, that he had done that, all the little bells and whistles in my spirit started going off, that I knew God wanted to say something to me about that issue, about people needing the love of God and to hear that. And so this is sort of the way I've had so much rolling around in me about that ever since. But this is the way I have put it in place to share with you all today. And it starts with this as a sort of a foundation. And all of this is what we know, that God is love, and He had nowhere for His love to go. This is kind of, you know, putting it in an understanding here. Therefore, He created mankind. And He created mankind in His image so that man could receive God's love and respond to God's love and love Him back. And the man himself was created first. But it's like he had nowhere for his love to go other than, of course, to the Father that had created him. But there were all these animals, and they were two by two, male and female. And this guy is just male, and there was no female. And so God took from him his rib and fashioned a woman so that now he had somewhere for his love to go. And it went to someone who could receive his love and respond to his love. That's the way it was all created in the beginning. So in reality, man is to love his wife the same way that God loves his people. God initiates that love, and we are created to receive it and love him back. A wife and a man are to have that same kind of an experience where the man has the ability to initiate the love, and she has the ability to receive it and to return that to him. And so the Bible then teaches us the husband and the wife love relationship is the picture of Jesus and his church. Well, we all know that. But if you think about it, if all of that is working the way it's supposed to, that a husband and a wife loving each other the way God expected them to, they create an atmosphere in the home where the love of God is so flowing between the parents that the children grow up in the environment of God's love. And it brings so much security and acceptance to these children. And then these children grow up and they know how to be the husband or to be the wife. And so now you have it going from generation to generation. The blessing of God, or the love of God, now is passing from generation to generation because it's going on between the husband and the wife and passing to the children, and they become the husband and the wife and pass it on. And that's the love of God that's manifesting That is the very blessing that God has given to us. And when he said, I want you to go forth and multiply, he put a husband and a wife together who could become one flesh and create more children because they decided that they wanted something that was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh to love. It was all about love. That the children are born into this world because a man and a woman want something to love. Of course, we know how messed up that's gotten. But that was God's original plan for his love to come. And he said, I want you to multiply and I want you to bear fruit. And as this love thing is going on, then the fruit of the kingdom of God is coming forth. And there's more and more fruit because this love thing is going on. But in the beginning, when God had first created man and woman, the enemy came. And when he tempted them, what he did ultimately was he made them question God's love. You know? They questioned his character. And they questioned his love. If you think about it, what he said to them, he was really questioning his love, which messed with their relationship with him, because their relationship with him was a love relationship. And so when they disobeyed God, what did they do? They ran and hid from him. And the reason is because when God said, where are you? He said, I was afraid. So when they left the love of God, fear came in. Fear really came because they questioned God's love for them. Now that's something to meditate on, really. All right, if you go to Luke 21, verse 26, it says, in the last days, men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. But you go to 1 John 4:18, and he says, there's no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. So we see that there is great fear in the world today, but there is something to take care of that, and it's God's love. And I really was thinking about that a lot this week because I went to see Marie Moschel, and you know, she's had this terrible report. And I don't know where her heart is, but I was thinking about how many tough situations she's had to endure in her life. And so it made me start thinking about people in general who have so many hard things, like you say, Morgan.
Yeah.
They have these really hard situations. And sometimes what people do, they have to be strong to endure. And then they get strong so they don't have to have another hurt. And they don't want that to come. And if they're not careful, they build walls to be strong enough not to hurt anymore. Yeah. And if they're not careful, that can keep God out. And what people need, so many people need today, is for God to penetrate those walls that they have built, that penetration of his love that will just go through those walls down into the deepest parts of their souls to bring peace and a huge bucket of love. And that's what people so desperately need. And I was thinking about that. And also last week I had watched this movie of the Ron Clark story. Have y'all seen that movie? Mm-hmm.
Do we need to watch
it? I know his story.
Well, it was a wonderful movie. Ron Clark, he was one of our speakers at the forum this year, and he was one of the most dynamic people and energetic people I have ever heard speak. But he has started this school in Atlanta called the Ron Clark Academy, and he has gone into a very difficult area of South Atlanta, and he takes these kids who are so deprived and loves them and builds them up. And he's learned all these unique, eccentric ways to teach them and enables them to become some person. Well, the movie is before he started the school in Atlanta. It was all about his teaching in Harlem. He had started teaching in two schools in North Carolina where he lived, but he was kind of bored with it. Because it was just regular teaching and it was just regular stuff. So he goes up to Harlem, and he takes over this class that nobody wanted. They had one teacher after another, and the kids would run them all off. And the kids did everything they could to run him off. And they were rude, but beyond rude. They were fully rebellious and hateful. And they did everything they could to make him quit. He'd go in and paint the room overnight. He'd paint the room red and put up all these signs and everything. And the next thing you know, the next day, the kids had gone in and totally trashed the room. No matter what he did, he couldn't get them to pay attention. And one day he said, we're going to learn the presidents of the United States starting in the beginning. And now all of them, you know, do this stuff. And he's at home grading the papers, and everybody has an F. And while he's grading the papers, he hears this music, and it's some rap music going on because he's in this little hole in the wall where he's staying too. And he starts hearing that rap music, and he starts putting all these presidents into a rap. And so the next day he goes and says, we're going to learn the presidents. And he starts doing this rap and juking around, and all those kids start doing like that. The next thing you know, they're standing up, and they all learn the presidents. And they started having fun. And one day he said, all right, if you all want to see me throw up, we're going to do something here. And he said, I'm going to teach you this English. And he had brought 25 or 30 little half pints of chocolate milk. They're all on his desk. And he said, every time you answer a question correctly, I'm going to drink one of those things. And so somebody would answer the question. He'd put something on the board and ask them the question. And somebody would answer it correctly. He'd go chug-a-lug one of those things. And pretty soon he was getting down, and you'd see him take the next one. He'd take a deep breath, you know, to take the next one, and he'd get like this, and the kids would go like this. And he finally took one of them and ran over to the wastebasket and threw up. And they were all just floored that he would do such a thing. But they were finding out that he cared enough about them. There was something going on where he was making a connection. He went outside in recess and made them teach him how to jump this crazy rope that they were doing. And he would go see their parents, and the parents would, he would say, your daughter has so much potential. And the mom would say, she ain't got no potential. She ain't going nowhere. She's nothing. And this was what these kids were being raised in. And the movie itself had this major message to me. All these kids were desperate for somebody to love them. And that's what this man did for them. And when they realized that they were loved, they changed and they began to learn. And they did have potential. And the end of the story tells you how he ended up taking these kids to places in Europe and other places, and how they became somebody because they believed in themselves, and then the parents started believing in them. There was one little boy that he was the hardest boy to get to, and he was a little black boy, but he just wasn't going to let him into his life. And as it turned out, he was in a foster home with some white parents, and the father was abusing him physically, just kicking him and beating him and everything. And when Ron Clark found that, he just put his arms around his bloody face and said, you know, I love you, and I'm going to take care of you, and we're not going back to that. And he found another place for him to be, and he just loved this boy. And y'all, I want to say that even in the projects where there's so many kids who need to be loved, there are people at Brookstone who need to be loved. And I just want to tell you this little bitty story.
Hey.
And this is just a minor story, but to tell you that people everywhere need to be loved. And one day at practice, Russell told his daddy this, and Billy told me this, that there was one boy on their team, and he was just not doing anything right at practice, and the coaches were shouting at him and, you know, talking bad to him and giving him a really hard time. And they took a break and went over to get some water, and Russell walked over to this boy and said, hey, what's the matter? What's going on? He said, my daddy's never here. My daddy's in the Army. And every time he comes home, it's not long before he's gone again. He's never here for my birthday. And he's just feeling down because he didn't have his daddy to be loving on him all the time. And Russell just put his arm around him and said, you know what, it's going to be okay. And they went back to practice, and the coach started hollering at him again. And Billy said, I don't know if Russell just shook his head at the coach or looked funny at the coach or what. But he found a moment to go over and tell the coach what the boy had been saying. And after practice, the coach went over to the boy and put his arm around him and was talking to him. That's just at Brookstone. We do not know how many people are out there who just want somebody to love them and make them know that they're loved. The world is full of hatred and bigotry and racism and negativism, and people just don't know God, so now demons are ruling. And it's because the love of God has been missing. That lies and deceptions, and lies and deceptions are really the diet of the day. So if you pick up the headlines in the Columbus Ledger Inquirer, it's usually about a murder or some crime or what's going on in the courtroom. So all of this that's going on in the world is fostering fear. And we've just read that it's love that drives fear away. It's the love of God that drives fear away. Did y'all ever know Frances Morton? I bet you did, yeah. Well, she and I got involved in the charismatic move at the same time, and we were both so excited about all the things that God was doing, and we'd come together and talk about it and pray. And one time she told me that when her husband died and she had these two little boys, she was really so afraid of how in the world she was going to face life. And so one night she was sitting in her bed praying and reading the word, and she said she had a vision of Jesus, and she said it was just his face that came straight up to me, and I looked into his eyes, and from then on I knew I was going to be fine. I don't know about y'all, but that always touched my heart, because I thought to look into the eyes of Jesus, there would be no end to the love in his eyes. And it reminded me of the story of Peter, who was so afraid that if anybody connected him with Jesus, he was the next one to be taken and arrested. And he was in fear. And then when the cock crowed, he remembered what Jesus had told him. And in one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke maybe, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter when the cock crowed. And Peter, I know, looked into those eyes and saw the love of God. He just saw the depth of love, and he went out and wept about it. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, Peter finally said, I'm just going back to fishing. What else is there? And he goes back to fishing, and they all fish one night, not catching anything. And early in the morning, Jesus is on the shore, and he said, have you caught anything? And they said, no. And he said, well, cast your net on the right side. And when they did, they had a huge catch of fish. And when that happened, John recognized, not by looking at Jesus, but he recognized what had happened was the same thing Jesus had done before. This has to be Jesus. Because they're just a few feet away from where they were catching nothing, and now they have this huge catch. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter dives in and goes directly to God. It's very different from what Adam and Eve did. They ran from God. But Peter knew the love by looking in the eyes of Jesus, and he wanted to get to Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus was wanting to restore Peter to this deep love relationship and this deep love connection so he could go out and feed the sheep. And so you and I are going to have this deep love connection with love, who is God, to be able to go out and feed the sheep. The Bible teaches us that we are the epistles of Christ. And his love is written on our hearts, and people read our lives. We are the epistles of Christ. His love is written on our hearts, and people read our lives. Romans 5:5 says, God has shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the love of God in us. We do not have to strive to get love. We have love living on the inside of us, and this love inside of us is God's presence. It's the presence and the love of God inside of us that empowers us to live a life with peace and a life with wholeness. Just an empowering life, because love dwells on the inside of us. And this is God's presence. And the key for us day by day by day is to surrender to the love that is on the inside of us. I think it's Romans 8:2 that says, I don't live under the law of sin and death anymore, but I live under the law of life in Christ Jesus. We're living out of this life of Jesus on the inside of us now, and not living out of our flesh, which is what I want and what I think and what I feel. But that's a choice we have to make every day. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. My flesh life has been crucified with flesh. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I live out of that love. There's a greater concept of the love of God that God wants us to grasp, of the love that lives on the inside of us. The more we live out of that love, the more mature we are. Romans 8:14 says, He who is led by the Spirit of God is the Son of God. That word Son of God means, it's the word huios, H-U-I-O-S. It's the word that means a mature Son of God, someone who's begun to take on the character of his Father and is now able to go into business with his Father because he's like his Father. That's a mature Son of God, and you are mature because you're being led by the Spirit. You're being led by love. The gifts of God are not a sign of maturity. You know, I remember in the charismatic move, there was so much going on, so much of the Holy Spirit happening around people. And there were people operating in the gifts where none of us had ever seen the gifts in operation, and we were seeing all the gifts, and some people had these remarkable gifts, but then the way they would act would be a disappointment, and we didn't really understand that. But I think now we do, because the gifts of God are irrevocable, and they're there, and God's not going to take them away. But He wants these gifts to be operated out of love. And that's why 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are all about the gifts. But 13, sandwiched in between those two chapters, is 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. So he says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But pursue love. And he says you can speak in tongues, and if you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And you can move mountains with your faith, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And God's wanting us to know how important love is in everything we do, because nothing about our Christianity is effective if love is absent. And we are seeing that. We see that all around us. We see that in the news. People who call themselves Christians and a move that is supposed to be Christian, but it's not really revealing the love of God necessarily. Well, we want to remember too that Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father, and God is love, so Jesus is love, but He's also truth. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You cannot separate truth from love. You know, we say, well, He needs some tough love. Well, He just needs truth. It's like love is kind of mediocre, but tough love is something else. But no, love is always truth, and sometimes truth is tough, and sometimes it's just sweet. But truth and love are one person. And to know Jesus, who is love, we have to know Jesus, who is the Word. And so we have to get into the Word. And I want to read this scripture, John 5, 39 and 40. And today I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified. John 5, 39 and 40. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. And these very scriptures testify about me. And still you're not willing but refuse to come to me so that you might have life." So the Pharisees are all into the Word, but they're not looking to know Jesus in the Word. And Jesus is the living Word. He's this Word fleshed out. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 tells us that knowledge makes us arrogant. It puffs us up. And that's where the Pharisees were. That's why they were so arrogant, because they knew the Word, but they didn't know Jesus, who was the living Word. Well, we have to be involved in the Word to know Jesus, who is love, to know the Father, who is love. Remember, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So we have to see Jesus. We have to know the Father. And we have to be involved in the Word. But we also have to just spend time in fellowship with him. And we fellowship through this Word. We fellowship through prayer. We fellowship just having him on our mind when we're driving in the car or listening to music or reading a book. God can speak to you in so many ways, and always does. And it's just fellowshipping with him. But the more you spend time with him, the more you're going to find yourself living out of that love inside of you instead of out of your flesh. And I know for myself, when I find myself getting really irritated with somebody and just getting to where things are irritating to me, I know I need to go spend some more time with God. That's just my experience. But I do know that the more time we have with him, the more he flows through us. And remember the scripture in John 7, it's verse 7 and 8, when he said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of love. Rivers of love are going to pour out of him. If we just come and drink from his fountain, from who he is. And one of my favorite scriptures is Acts 4:13, where the authority said, they knew that Peter and John were uneducated men, but they could tell they had been with Jesus. I think it's the greatest compliment if somebody could say to you, "I can tell you've spent some time with God. I can tell you've been with Jesus." It's something that just flows from you when you spend time with him. In the Old Testament, when the priest would minister at that altar of incense right before that curtain that separated him from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, that incense would permeate the priest's clothing. It would permeate the curtain and permeate the Holy of Holies so that God and the priest smelled alike. And when the priest would come out into the outer court and be around the people, they could smell him. There was a fragrance about him, and they would know that he had been near God. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, and I'm reading it in the Amplified. But it says this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, it's an aroma wafted from death to death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. But to the former, it is an aroma from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. God will always cause us to triumph, and we will be this fragrance of God. And y'all, I had the most wonderful experience when right at the end of the forum, I had been asked to give a little talk, like a little devotional, to some of these leaders of Teen Challenge who were in town. And then we were going to have a board meeting for people who were going to serve on a board for developing new teen challenges for women where they could bring their children. And so I went that Thursday morning, but the night before I had had a little trouble putting on paper what I wanted to share. I had a lot of things in me that I wanted to share, but I didn't know how to quite put it together. And I had been texting with Allison, and I asked her to, you know, pray that somehow that would all come together when I went to speak the next morning. She sent me back a text, and it somewhere in that text said, "There's going to be a fragrance tomorrow of the Lord." That it's going to be something you could smell, a fragrance. And the way she said it, I knew it was something God was saying. So the next day I go and I did the best I could, and I think it was okay. But Andrew Chalmers came up to me afterwards. He was there, and he said, "When you began to speak, I smelled this fragrance."
Oh, my goodness.
He said it was just like this soft fragrance of perfume. It was not strong. It was just very subtle. Y'all, we're supposed to... And Allison and I were jumping up and down because, you know, she heard from God.
I know,
and so, you know.
I know.
But anyway.
When I thought I was so sick, right after my daddy died and all, and I didn't want to live, and I went and Mama was praying, so I know, but I was back. I mean, I was trying to go. It was the thing that kept there was the most gorgeous odor. This, when I was just lying there thinking, I really don't want to live. And this, it was just incredible. I couldn't.
And you remember it to the day?
I remember it today. I've often thought about it, and I thought, you know, it saved me.
Yeah. His presence.
Yeah.
So that's what I think God is saying. The more we spend time with Him, the more that love will flow out of us, and we are a fragrance to people out there who are desperate to know the love of God. People are just desperate for it. We know the Greek word for the love of God, and we talk about the love of God, but God is love, and it's that word agape. And it is agape that makes a Christian different from everybody else in the world. Because we carry agape on the inside of us that can flow from us. And now we are able, through agape, that we will surrender to that. We're able to love when we don't feel like it. We're able to love when we're mistreated. We're able to love when our circumstances are very difficult. And the agape never fails. When we love out of our flesh, it will fail us. I can love somebody until they mistreat me, and then I don't feel much love for them. But agape love, I can choose to love them anyway. That's the kind of love that has to be flowing between a husband and a wife that creates this environment for our children. But this seed of agape is on the inside of every Christian. But it does have to be watered. And to water it, we have to practice it. And we practice it by choosing it. And we can say what Paul said. It's no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the fact that agape is dwelling in me. And I'm going to let that rule me. And the more and more we surrender to that, the more and more we have to give other people. And when I had this revelation one day when I was reading about Peter and John at the gate with the lame man. And, you know, people had told me so many times that you know, God allows you to have cancer so you can minister to other people who have cancer. I hated that. But I saw that Peter and John had never been lame, but they were able to raise up a lame man. And the reason they did is because they were surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And if we surrender to the Spirit of God, the more we do, the more we have to give. It's not because we've had the same experience. Now, if you've had the experience, you really do understand where somebody is in a different way. But it's the power of the Spirit that raises somebody up, not just your empathy. Although empathy is good. But remember this, Jeremiah 1:10 says that you have to pluck up and break down and destroy before you can build up and plant. We have to get rid of the things that are in our hearts that aren't in agreement with the Word of God, that aren't in agreement with love. And you know, I remember many years ago when I became a Christian, God had a lot of work to do in my heart. And on the outside, I looked like a Christian. I was a good person. I was doing all the right things. But God also spoke to me one day out of, I think it was Matthew 23, where you just like those Pharisees, that they're whited sepulchres on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And I had a lot of junk inside of me, in spite of how I looked outwardly. And I had to start dealing with that, and I didn't know I had resentment in me, but God began to show me that I did. And so we have got to open our hearts up and say, God, whatever may be in there that doesn't belong, let's get rid of it. And all it takes is, if he shows you something, for us to repent and get in agreement with him. He says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I want you to come up to my thoughts. I want you to start thinking like I think, and I want your ways to be my ways. And so we're saying, God, I want to be there. I want to get rid of everything that's in me that might not be in agreement with love. And that's why, that's just repentance. That's just living a life of repentance. And we're not digging around in our hearts. Please don't get me wrong. We don't go digging around in our hearts. God will show us something if it's in there. He'll bring it up. But, you know, we all love David. He had a heart after God, but he was also a man who was willing to repent if God showed him he was wrong in some way. And he would say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And so, you know, I want to live that way. I want to live with a clean heart and a right spirit. And the Okay. The more that we allow God to rule in our hearts, the more that love will be built up in us. The more room there is for God, because all these other things are being removed. We got to remember that God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. He just loves us because he is love. Is anybody coming in, or she? Okay. All right, here's the definition of agape. I know y'all have written it down before, but it's fun to look at it again. It comes back to life. Agape is undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person, no matter what he does. That's how God treats us.
Say that again.
Yeah. It's undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person, no matter what the person does. This is that foundational understanding that you and I have that God is good. And he's always out for our highest good. And it doesn't matter what we do. He's wanting to bring good into our lives. And that's why the Word says, he will turn everything that's meant for evil into good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So it's undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person, no matter what he does. But here's another one. It is self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return. And I love this. And does not consider the worth of its object. It is self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return. And it does not consider the worth of its object. When Ron Clark loved those kids in his classroom, he was getting nothing from them. This is the way God loves, and that's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave to the world. Jesus died for the world. In other words, he died for everybody, no matter whether they were going to receive him or not. And most people don't. But he died for them anyway. He loved them anyway. He loved everybody that loves everybody. And it doesn't matter whether they respond to his love or not. That's kind of hard for us. If people don't respond to our love, we eventually want to just turn away and say, well, okay, you know, I just keeps loving, keeps giving. I don't care how you people respond. God's love keeps giving, keeps pouring out. For us to live with agape ruling us is a very high calling. But this is what we're called to. And God never calls us to do something he hasn't equipped us to do. I want to read John 13, verses 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. That's how people know that we are really his disciples. And we're living in a world today where God is drawing the true church out of the religious world, and he's drawing people out of the world itself. He's drawing out the true church. And that true church is going to be walking in the love of God. The Bible says Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. And that word glory means the manifested presence of God. It's going to be seen in the church, but it also means revealing someone for who he really is. So we're going to be revealing God for who he really is, and that means we're going to be walking in love. And it's not going to be all this business about doctrines. It's going to be this business about love. And we in the true church can come together because we love. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 2, I think it is 18, we go, or 3:18, I've forgotten. But we go from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. We go from love to love into the image of Jesus. We go from that place of love that brings forth the power of God. The bride of Christ is going to be a people who are madly in love with Jesus. And in love with each other. And giving that kind of love to the world. You know, we were talking about, I forgot what we were talking about when we were talking about that, the love that was showing on somebody's face.
Sarah.
It was, were we talking about Morgan?
Yeah, yeah. Or Sarah, well, Sarah Caroline.
Oh, we were talking about Caroline. Yeah, those yeah. girls that are fixing yeah. to get married. Every bride has a glow. Because she has been chosen and she is loved. I mean, and every bride is excited about her wedding. And I remember my own, I was so excited. You know, you count the days to your wedding. And then more recently, I watched my girls. marry my sons, and that was 20 and 25 years ago, believe it or not. But I can remember those girls counting the weeks, counting the days, counting the hours, standing at the back of the church. 5 more minutes, I'm going to be Miss Blanchard. I mean, we just can't wait to meet that groom, the bride of Christ. We're going to be so in love with Jesus that he's going to pour out of us. It's just going to pour out of us. And we can't help but love each other because we're so in love with him. It's because that love constrains us. The love for him is what rules us in such a way that it's what has to flow out of us. He also talks to us about, well, he's preparing his bride for the marriage supper. So we're being prepared for the marriage. But he also talks about the church. And he talks about the two different churches that are going to be in existence in these last days, the Laodicean church and the Philadelphian church. The Laodicean church is the lukewarm church where Jesus is really not involved, but everybody thinks they're okay. But they're not okay because they're really not connected to him. But the Philadelphian church is the one who has returned to what the first church left, which was their first love. And the Philadelphian church is the one that has not forgotten his word, has not forgotten who he is, has not forgotten his name. And they are the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. They are the ones that will be raptured out because they are the ones that love. And so we have a choice today. Which church do we want to be a part of? You know, the Laodicean church or the Philadelphian church? We choose. And it reminds me of the Transfiguration, which you can read in Mark 9, where Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus, and they see Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets, and they hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him and obey him." They fall on their faces, and when they open their eyes, they see only Jesus. God wants us to see only Jesus. Remember, he said to Jairus, "Do not fear." They had said that his daughter had even died. "Don't fear, only believe. Believe what I've said to you. Believe in me. I love you, and I'm not going to speak something to you that I don't mean." So we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, and that means keep our eyes on love. Life is just all about him who is love and letting love rule our lives so that others can see him, because we have said over and over the world is desperate to know love. I remember hearing, I know I've shared it with you, but on the radio one day I heard somebody say more people would want to know God, but they have never seen Jesus. They have only seen the church. And I know what he meant by that. They had seen a religious church where people weren't really walking in love. And when you see Jesus, you see love. And when people see love, they will want to know God. Remember when Jesus was born, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good news and of great joy, for a Savior has been born today." I'm telling you, there's some good news, because love has arrived. And people were desperate for love. And when love arrived, it was really good news. And I want to read this scripture in the Amplified. It's Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. You've read it many, many times, but having talked about love as we have just now, I hope that it'll have even a greater meaning to you. It's 3 verses 16 through 21. "May he, God, grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely in love. that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, and may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now to him who by, in consequence of, the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far above and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, he wants us to be so filled and rooted in the love so that that power that resides in us can come forth. And after talking to Raina yesterday, we're talking about all this power that he's wanting to burst forth. There's something fixing to happen, that God is going to be bursting forth this power, but it's got to be rooted in the love of God. It's not just knowing that remarkable things are fixing to happen and that God can do these things. It's about knowing him and knowing love. And that's why this scripture, y'all, when we go back to Matthew 7, makes more sense to us. Where he says in verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is living out of the love of God, really. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands. Remember, the command is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor, love your fellow man.
What was that scripture?
That scripture is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And that word know, where he says, I never knew you, it indicates relationship. And it indicates complete understanding. And God is saying, I have never been in an approving connection with you. But you are operating out of the authority of Scripture, and you do have gifts that God doesn't take back. And you're operating out of that, but you're self-deluded as you do that. Because I am really not in connection with you. We do not have this love relationship going on. That's why I think for us to go forward into the things that God is preparing for us to walk in, which is going to be so beyond what we could ask or think according to the power that's within us, it has to be rooted in the love of God. And that God is wanting to just remind us to be entering in more and more to his love, asking him to reveal his love more and more to us so that we can be so filled with this love that's going back and forth between us and them, them meaning Jesus and the Father through the Holy Spirit, just interacting in love all the time with him so that when that power comes forth, it comes from the love of God. And I know I've heard so many times in, when I've been around, whatever his name is, that ministry that I go to all the time, Global Awakening, Randy Clark, that they are saying, you know, when you pray for people to be healed and you don't see it come, you've got to walk away knowing that you have loved that person. And the love of God will minister to them. And so I'm looking for I'm looking for people to be healed. And I'm just going to have to keep praying until I see it come forth. And I'm going to have to keep believing that it will and that it is working. And y'all all know, I guess, that I've been praying for that football team. And what God has shown me, you know, He showed me that He wanted them to decide to take Him on the field with them, and that He would show them supernatural things. If they would work hard and do their part, He could do some supernatural things to reveal to them who He is. But that if they would take Him into life with them, He could make winners out of them in life. And I really believe that the way they brought on this new coaching staff was part of God's plan, because they had to have somebody help them know how to play the game to win, you know. And they really didn't have that. But then God wants them to take Him with them so that He can do supernatural things. But as I was praying about that, and I was seeing that the picture for that was so much bigger than that. It was so that there could be a fire started amongst those kids for Jesus that would flood into that student body and bring the presence of God into that school. And people have been praying for that for years over at that school, and y'all have been part of it. And it's time for the fruit to come forth. And I know there's been fruit, but there's something bigger that God wants to do to save the souls of these kids. And so as I was praying, I started just praying in intercession one day for the souls of these boys on this team and for the coaches, just calling their souls into the kingdom of God. And 2 weeks ago, Banks... what's his last name?
Massey.
Had his knee torn up. And so that Sunday, Jimmy and I go and anoint him with oil and pray, and we're all in agreement. And Monday he goes and gets the MRI, and his knee is just totally torn up and busted in every way. So I'm just still praying. He's due to have surgery Thursday. Champ Baker's going to do the surgery. And I'm still praying they ain't going to find all that mess in there, you know? I'm just praying that these kids will see God do something. And I'm just going to keep praying about that. But I know the bigger picture is God wants these kids, and He wants to shut down those voices of suicide and alcohol and drugs and sex and all that stuff that's drawing these kids. And I'm coming against those voices and trying to shut that stuff down so that the voice of truth can come to all these kids and they can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to draw them to the Lord. That God wants to do something so big today in this world to bring forth the harvest. And He's just called us to partner with Him in this. And we have all been praying that God, we would see healing. And we're just going to see it. I mean, we have to, because we still believe it no matter what.
No, it to be the truth.
Because it's the truth. There you have it.
Absolutely done.
And you have to keep believing when you don't see. And that's what faith is. And that's what that story is about, the woman who goes to the judge, and she's persistent and she stays with it and stays with it until she gets what she's asking for. And when things are hard, you just stay with it and you just keep believing. And we're going to see God come forth, because God has a plan. And He doesn't want us to let go of the truth. The enemy comes to steal the truth, to steal the word, to steal the seed of the truth. And we're just not going to let go of it. We're going to see the fruit come forth from the words that we have been planting and watering and by speaking and believing. Our faith is still strong. And we're just going to stay with
it. Amen. Thank you so much.
That's beautiful.